Welcome. I love thee, my King, in rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow. I love thee, my Savior and Lord.
Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this evening. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, just slip your hand up real high, and one of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7, of course, is our Bible study. We've got the sword drills scheduled there. It's Sunday at 1 o'clock, right? Give you about enough time to get some lunch and get back here for the sword drills, Bible memory, and the trivia. And this is geared for the children, and there's a lot of prizes and a lot of fun that happens there, so hopefully you can make it out for that. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of September, as well as for the year. If there's any salvations to report, just slip your hand up real quick and we'll get those counted up. Yes, sir. Yesterday. All right. Anyone else? Very good. Keep up the good work. Preaching the gospel, that's what it's all about. Down there at the bottom of the page, offering totals received through the month of September. And then we've got the prayer requests. Does anyone have any updates for people who are on the list? All right. We, of course, added Kayla Mosteller, who had a C-section, but everyone's doing well, so let's pray for her recovery. She is there, that Mosteller family, no relation to this Mosteller family, is attending church in Greenville. And then we also added Tony Hill, Brother Josh's uncle, to the list, who has cancer and has had surgery, and we just want to pray for God's healing there. And continuing on here, September challenge is a church attendance challenge. So three times, three to thrive is the motto here. Attending church three times a week for the entire month is the challenge. It's mostly geared for people who do not hold to this, but to encourage and to challenge you to get out and to try to attend the more of the services and really be a part of everything that's going on here. And I preach a whole sermon about this at the beginning of the month, so you can check that out if you're interested in that. And we don't do prizes for three times a week, but we do if you could go to church four times a week. So find a church you can attend on another day or another time outside of our services. Or, and one of those places is our church plant. It has a Thursday night, tomorrow night. You can drive up to Greenville. Maybe you could drive up to Greenville if you have the opportunity. It would be one way of meeting this, getting the prize for this month. But if not, the main goal is just making sure that you're getting to church, you're putting a priority on making it to church, and hopefully forming a new habit in coming to church regularly. Men's preaching class, next men's preaching class is scheduled for October 12th. You can see it's just going to be just like the last one, 10 a.m. right here. So you must be a soul winner if you want to preach, but you are welcome to attend. All men are welcome to attend if you want to come and listen and learn and see just kind of what's going on here. If you do want to preach, then just prepare for anywhere from a 5 to 15 minute sermon. That length is determined after we find out how many preachers there is going to be for that day and how much the instruction there is. So I'd love to see you out for that. Bible memory passage, we're on week 9 of learning Hebrews 12. Almost done with the book of Hebrews, so once we get through Hebrews 12, we've got just Hebrews 13. And then if you've been memorizing and trying to keep up with this, there's the grand finale prize of the whole book of Hebrews. So that is a challenge in itself to try to put it all together, everything that you've learned. That's been the goal. We've been doing this for a long time now, Hebrews. A lot of verses overall in the whole book. So, that's just keep that in mind if you want to refresh, if you've been memorizing, to try to keep some of those other chapters fresh. And very significant prize. If you could quote the entire book of Hebrews word perfect, you'll get, I don't even know yet. I just want to see if anyone does it. I'll make it worth, we'll make the prize valuable. Okay, I'll put it up like that. It's to the extent of, like, you know, maybe flying you out to a conference or something, and something of that nature, right? Maybe giving you a cottage at the camping trip for the whole week. So something to consider for that. Then we've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries. I don't think we have anything today specifically. So that's the rest of the month of September, and that's about it for the announcements. So don't forget, we still have some items, it looks like, on that table that's right by the door over here. Free, if you want to take any of that stuff, it's free. It's there, it's donated. I do believe there's, because the stuff in that box is brand new, literally, with the tags on it. They're not hand-me-downs. They're just donations. So you are welcome to go through that and take anything that you'd like. And that is it for our announcement. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who will lead us our next song.
Again, that was Jeremiah chapter 10. The Bible reads, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails, with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish and from Uphaz. And the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the word by his wisdom, and he hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is like unto them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the passers are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion of the north country, to take the cities of Jerusalem desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, and not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come to church, Lord, and to hear your word being preached. Lord, I pray that you'll fill Pastor Burzins with your spirit, that he will preach your word, Lord, with all boldness, and that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that you just give us ears to hear, that we may learn, apply it to our lives. For its name of Jesus, pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 10. If you remember in the past, I was mentioning how we've gone like kind of from chapter to chapter to chapter, oftentimes in the same thought or in the same vein, in the same word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. But we seem to be transitioning here. If you've noticed, you know, a lot of the things that we have already read previously in other chapters, they made sense, it all flowed, it had a central theme, a lot of that theme about just being rejected and how wicked Judah and Israel were, and just going into detail and all that. And this week, obviously, there's still a lot of doom and gloom and a lot of negative style preaching, I guess if you call it that, but it's a little bit different. So look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now, that verse number two there, that first phrase, the learn not the way of the heathen, obviously, like, you can apply this really broadly just in general. I think this is a very applicable verse for in many instances today to just not learn the way of the heathen, right? You can look at the heathen world, look at the unsaved world, people who reject Christ world, and there's a way that they do things just in general. We could call it maybe just a worldly way. There's a worldly way of things, and we don't really want to learn all of the ways of the world. But specifically here, you know, and this is really important to understand so that we don't end up taking verses just too far out of context to apply it to anything. And look, there's a lot of truth, you know, and this is, I'm a big proponent of this. You know, we want to preach the truth always, right? But we also need to be fair and consistent with Scripture and not just over-apply things just because it says something there, right? And I think this is a passage that oftentimes will get over-applied or overused maybe in a way that's not necessarily accurate or is what the passage is saying here. So in this context, and this whole chapter almost has to do with like the idolatry that's being set up versus worshiping the true God. And we'll get into a lot of that in a minute. But when we look at verse number two, it says, learn not the way of the heathen. Again, when you don't just stop at that one phrase or just move on to describing all the ways in which you can learn the way of the heathen, it says, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. This is talking about people who are looking to the stars and looking to the heavens for their signs, like modern day astrology, right? People who are looking for the signs and, oh, here's your horoscope and here's a prediction. And the heathen, right? The people who don't know the Lord, who aren't worshiping God, who aren't interested in the Word of God and the Bible, they look at these other signs, these other things. And truly, like, that's what marks the heathen, right? Because they're not worshipers of the Lord. They're not just worldly Christians, but they still worship the Lord. The heathen are people who are worshiping false gods, right? And have totally different ways of how they worship what they call God. And he's saying, right off the bat, he's saying, look, don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't worry about what they're saying about the signs, about, oh, here's what's happening. You know, there's this blood moon, and then there's this other, you know, all the signs that a heathen, and specifically, look, this would be like if you've got a bunch of Hindus or a bunch of other, you know, people who are just idolaters worshiping false gods and are trying to say, oh, look, this is all of these events are happening and this is bad because of whatever. He's saying, don't listen to them. You don't have to learn their ways. Don't worry about what they're all upset about. Don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven. The heathen are dismayed at them. Verse 3 says, for the customs of the people are vain. And now it's going to describe the customs of the people. Of who? The heathen. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Now, I've heard a lot of teaching on this passage specifically where people will apply this to Christmas trees. Okay? And I can see why. And you know, let's point out some of those things. You know, the Bible says here, and I think there's even just some of the words used that we don't use very frequently also might have something to do with this. I don't know. But it talks about, you know, decking it with silver and gold. If you think of all the songs around Christmas, you know, deck the halls. It's like using that word deck. We don't really use that word very much today. And silver and gold and all these things are kind of in the sphere of maybe some Christmas songs, especially ones that aren't really about Jesus, but they're just sort of out there. And, you know, they talk about fasting with nails, with hammers, that it move not. They're upright as the palm tree. They speak not. But look, This is not talking about Christmas trees in Jeremiah 10. It's not. I don't know when that tradition started. I don't know when it was, you know, brought in. Obviously, as a Christmas tradition, it had to be after Christ. Now, you can argue about, is this something that came in from the heathen? Like, is this a practice? Is this a tradition that came in from the heathen? That's what people will say as they see, look, it says, learn not the way of the heathen. And it says they do this. But the problem is, though, one, and this is not what the sermon's all about, but I just want to point this out. Like, the tree, cutting down a tree and bringing it into your house as a decoration is not an idol. Now, theoretically or technically, I suppose you could say anyone can make anything an idol, right? There's a broad usage of what an idol is. Anything that you're going to set up as God or that you would worship, right, fall down to and worship, could be an idol. But historically, and when we look at the Ten Commandments, you look at the first and the second commandment specifically, on not to make yourselves any graven image and molten image. And just from what we see in history of what idols are, it's not bringing a tree into the house as a decoration. I mean, it's just not. You can look at the pictures and the graven statues of Mary and other people, and other people have existed, and people bowing down to them and lighting candles to them, and there's worship going. Yeah, absolutely. Those are idols. That's idolatry. You could see the images of false gods of these, you know, you've got Buddha statues, you've got these other, you know, weird Hindu statues of these gods, these images, right? You've got the calves that were idols that were set up and involved in worship. Everything in idolatry is revolving in some sense around like worship, okay? And setting up this image as part of that worship, but I don't see that being the case of anybody worshiping a tree or even having that be part of worship. To me, it's just part of, like, we have, these are fake, I think. Yes, they are fake. But these are brought in here, inside. Why? For beautification, right? Now, it's not a fir tree. It's not a Douglas fir. And we didn't put lights on it, although sometimes I think we might put lights on it. Why do we put lights on it? Why would we put ornaments to make it look nice or pretty, right? And no one's going over here and treating this as some form of worship, even though it's behind the pulpit, right? We're not doing any type of worshiping of the trees. And this is also, I think, like, the, you know, I think it's a stretch to call a Christmas tree idolatry. And if you're going to turn to Jeremiah 10, you kind of have to call it idolatry, because that's what Jeremiah 10 is about, right? Because what they're doing, and when we read this again, when you look at this, what people are doing, they're cutting a tree out of the forest, but it doesn't remain a tree. And it's not what's being described here. It's not describing a tree being brought in. They're cutting down a tree, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, and then they deck it, which means they're overlaying it. They're gravening the wood after they formed it with the gold and the silver. And then what they do, they set it up. They have to fasten it with nails and with hammers that it doesn't move. So they're putting it on its pedestal, in its place, on its stand, wherever they're putting these statues, wherever they're putting these idols. And it says they're upright as the palm tree. So they stand up, right? They stand up straight, but they don't speak. They must needs be born, which means they have to be carried around, because they can't go, right? They're not. It's really just highlighting, people make these idols and they call them gods and they fall down and worship this work of man's hand. But it's stupid and it doesn't do anything. And it's, you have to set it up. You have to put it in place. You have to carry. Be like, okay, let's carry our God over here, and now let's set it up here. Wait, get the hammer and the nails. We're gonna set up our God. Like, it's ridiculous, right? They're upright as a palm tree, they speak not, they must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So it's a warning, because some people get really superstitious over this stuff, and will many people get afraid over, oh, wow, this is our sacred idol, our sacred artifact. This is representative of God or whatever. And people will get really, really, you know, kind of scared over this type of stuff. And the Bible's saying, look, it's nothing. It's nothing. You don't have to worry about it. It's funny that what just popped into my head, I hesitate to even mention it. There's, I don't know who's familiar with the Brady Bunch. Maybe a little bit. Okay, this is like really going back there some years. There was a, I think it was a movie. I don't know. There was a special where like they go to Hawaii and there was this, they find this little head. And my brother could probably tell me better than I'm even remembering it. But it was just like this figure. It was an idol is what it was. And there was like all this like these bad things would happen when, you know, Greg's surfing, he's like wearing it or something, he crashes and hits the rocks and like all these bad things are happening. It's like this cursed thing, but it's like people would get scared of things like that, of these icons, of these idols, but the Bible's saying you don't have to worry about that at all. And you remember when they set up Dagon in the Bible, and then after they had taken the Ark of God, and then like Dagon's fallen over. So yeah, they set it up. They put it in its place. And then what happens? They come in the next day. It's fallen down, right? They have to set it up again. And it's like the head comes off. And they're all freaking out and afraid about it because they think that there's something to that idol. So people like legitimately think that way about these artifacts. And even to this day, people treat artifacts often as really sacred to the point of as if there's more to it than just being something that was man worked on and created and put out there. You know what I mean? So this is literally the context of Jeremiah 10 and what it's talking about. But when it says to learn not the way of the heathen, I kind of want to go into this a little bit more in depth. Keep your place in Jeremiah 10 and turn to 2 Kings chapter 16. And one final thought on the Christmas tree thing, because I really don't want to go like just super deep on that subject. I don't think it's worth going deep on, but I'll say this much. I've already kind of said what I think about it. I don't think it's a big deal. But if you have these doubts, or if you think that that may not be the case, if you think there might be something wrong with that, then don't get one. Because if what you do isn't of faith, and if you have any doubts and you think you might be sinning by doing something, don't do it. Okay? Because then that is a sin. If you do the thing that you think could be sinful, and you're not just operating fully that you're convinced, like, no, this is not what the Bible teaches, whatever, then always err on the side of caution and then just have nothing to do with it. Right? Just say, okay, well, we're not gonna do this. Now, if you're settled and you think it's fine. Now, look, obviously, there's always objective truth. There is things are right or things are wrong, right, in the scripture. But if there's something that is not wrong, but you think it's wrong, you can't do that either. Because if you do that, now you're operating as if you're just willfully sinning against something that you think is a sin or is wrong. So that's I'll say that much about that. You know, you being convinced in your own mind of how you view that. I'm not going to make some big fight over whether or not it's right or wrong to have it. I don't even care that much about it. I'm not going to go judging people that have it or that don't have it. It's your business as far as I'm concerned. I think it's nothing. I think it's not a big deal. I think using Jeremiah 10 to try to prove that it is an idol is not accurate, or that it's sinful, I think is wrong, because it's not talking about a Christmas tree here. It's talking about an idol. So anyways, I just wanted to throw that out there. But when we're looking at, well, it says, learn not the way of the heathen. In the context, he's talking about don't learn their ways, the way that they worship, the things that they look to, the signs that they look to, all the ways that they are living, especially spiritually. What they're looking for truth. They're looking for answers. They're looking to the signs of the heavens, right? He's saying don't learn their ways. And a good example of someone who does learn the ways of the heathen is King Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse number 5 just to kind of understand this story here, get it in context. The Bible reads, "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day." So there's this war going on between Ahaz, the king of Judah, who's in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, and you've got Rezin, who's the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, is king of Israel, joined up together, and they're coming and besieging Jerusalem, and they're fighting against Judah. And while they're going and fighting, they've recovered these other cities, you know, Elath, and you know, they've taken control back of that territory, and now it belongs to them, where it was being controlled previously by Judah. So they take this, they get that back, and I just want to just make sure people understand this. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but the Bible in the Old Testament talks a lot about Syria and Assyria, and they're two different places. So just keep that in mind when you're reading. Sometimes it's easy to kind of not make the connection back and forth there, but you'll see in just a minute because Assyria is mentioned here as well. So Syria and Israel come up against Ahaz. They recover Elath, and then verse 7 says, "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me.'" So what God's always commanded, he's saying, look, you need to trust in the Lord, and the kings are always supposed to go to God, and whenever people are coming against you and fighting, hey, trust in God. He's your defense. Don't go to the heathen. Don't go to these outside countries. You don't need them to defend you or protect you. Go to the Lord. But Ahaz, he doesn't do that. He goes and tries to hire the king of Assyria, which is what he does. It says, "And Ahaz," look at verse 8, "took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria." It's kind of like, I mean, if this doesn't show you like who is, you know, at least symbolically, who is your God? Who are you really trusting in? He's taking the wealth out of God's house and saying, here, you protect me. Right? I mean, I'm talking about a slap in the face to the Lord. Like, wait, you're paying this other heathen king to do something that's my job? I mean, why is the silver and gold even in the house of the Lord to begin with? It's because you're recognizing and honoring God, the Lord, as being your protector, being your God, being your defender, being your light, being your guide. Yet now you're just going to take from God and give to a heathen. You know, that's so wicked. But this is what he does. Ahaz takes the silver and gold. He hires the king of Assyria, gives it to him as a present. Verse 9, "And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him." So he listens to him. "For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin." So in the short term here, this works as far as Assyria gets rid of his enemies for him. Right? Let's keep reading. "And King Ahaz," look at this, verse 10. "And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria." Now, Damascus is in Syria, not in Assyria. Damascus is in Syria because the king of Assyria went up against Damascus. That's where the king of Syria was, destroyed it. He's still there after the battle. So Ahaz wants to go up and meet the king of Assyria who he hired to help destroy the Syrians and Israel. And it says, "And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof." So this people that just get destroyed, Syria, he goes in and he sees this altar there. And he looks at that and he's like, wow, that's a great looking altar. Hey, we need to have something like this. And he draws it up and sends it back to Urijah the priest to build it in Jerusalem. And it's like, first of all, he's not trusting in God, obviously, because he's hiring another king. But then the way that these other heathen are worshiping their God, which is no God, They have some altar there, and their God clearly couldn't even save them from the king of Assyria. Yet now what's he doing? He's learning the way of the heathen, at least learning how they're, you know, how they sacrifice, the altars that they make, and he's bringing that in now. He's going to replace the things in God's house with these things. And why is that? Because he just likes it better. Clearly, he has no regard to the Lord, because he would have gone to the Lord anyways with his problems instead of trying to hire someone else. But let's read a little bit more here, and then we'll go back to Jeremiah. Verse 11, and Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. So he's just going in now and just saying, you know what, I don't like this over here. We're going to move this over here, and starts changing everything. As we'll see in a minute, he starts cutting up all of the altars and the things that were already built before according to the commandment of the Lord, the way that God instructed things to be done in his house, and just changes everything. Verse 15, and King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. So he's like, well, I'm going to use this special altar for myself to try to inquire of God, thinking that somehow God's going to speak to him now because he copied this altar from Syria. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones in the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house. And the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 10. That was a good example of someone who's learning the way of the heathen. He's learning how they worship their God. He's learning what they do and bringing that in and then trying to mix that in with his worship and everything else. And like I said, this is one of the reasons why I think people will be against the Christmas tree. I know I wasn't going to go back to this, but it's because they'll say, see, look, this is a practice that the heathen do, and you're bringing this into your house while we're worshiping the Lord, because what does a tree have to do with Christ? Well, nothing. A tree doesn't have anything to do with Christ specifically, just like Santa Claus has nothing to do with Christ. And, you know, I don't think it's right to be, you know, lying to kids and telling them that there's a fake man that's going to come into your house and give all the presents to your kids and do all that. Like, that's not right. There's a lot of things that are wrong about Santa Claus. And honestly, you know, I guess it depends on how far you take it with a tree. If there's people out there doing some weird stuff with the tree, then I could maybe start thinking like, yeah, okay, don't do that either. But if it's a matter of decoration, I kind of see there's a line that needs to be drawn, right, for everybody on what do you consider the way of the heathen. But then I could also point to a lot of scripture on how they beautified the house of the Lord even, and with the engravings that were on there of the trees and other ornamentation that you can say, well, this is how they beautified the house of God. So is it really that far-fetched to say, as we celebrate, we're going to have this other thing in there? But anyways, let's go back to Jeremiah 10. And all I'm doing is I'm trying to be fair with the scripture and help you see, you know, like reason through why you believe what you believe, right? Look at it. At some point, everyone's going to have to decide for themselves when you make applications of the scripture to very specific situations that aren't, you know, just spelled out for you, right? Let's keep going here. Verse number 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of Nations? And just that title, King of Nations. God is the God of everybody. Not just the God of the Jews, not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the world, God of the universe. He is the King of Nations. You know, his name is great. Let's keep reading here. Verse 7, for to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are all to, and look, this is true. This is a fact. There's no one like God. Like, there's all these other nations have all these other gods and, you know, all these other idols and everything else that they do, but none is like the God, is like God. None is like the true God. Even when, the Syrians were coming in and saying, you know, like, we've destroyed the kings of, or like, or the gods of all these other nations. They didn't come and help them when it was Sennacherib was coming up against Judah. Remember that? And he's going like, well, what about all these other nations? Their gods couldn't save them. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you into thinking that, you know, that the Lord is going to save you. Yeah, but the difference is that all those other gods, he was right. Yeah, those were no gods. They couldn't save. They could do nothing. But you know what? The Lord can save because he is God. And then, of course, even, you know, partially, I think because he even said those things, God's just like, okay, yeah, no, wait, we'll settle this right now. And made sure that he wasn't successful in destroying Judah. So let's keep reading. Verse number 8. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. It's meaningless. The stock, meaning that idol. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. And again, describing how these idols are made, how they're created. And one thing pops up over and over and over and over again, especially in verse number 9, is work. It's the work of man. This is, an idol is just representative of, this is the best that man can do. Idolatry at its base is just man's work, man's heart, man's ideas. It's the best that man can come up with. Take some wood, carve it, overlay it with silver, gold, try to make it look real pretty on the outside and really beautiful, and that's the best that man could put into something, and then try to say, oh, this is God? Yeah, it may look real nice on the outside, but in the inside, it's just rotting wood. it's just a piece of lumber. Like, you've made it look real nice on the outside, but there's nothing there. There's no life there. You haven't created anything. You just made an image. You just made a picture. And at the end of the day, that's how meaningless our own works, the work of our own hands, the best that we could have to offer is when it comes to our salvation. It's just so mean. It's a joke to think of, hey, I'm going to make this thing and then we're going to worship it as a god. Like, that's ridiculous. That's preposterous to think that any type of image, anything that's created here on this earth that's already existing, you could just prop up and set it as God. It's insanity, right? But at the same token, that level of insanity is how insane it is to think that somehow we can just be so good and so deserving of heaven, of being free from our sin. Like no, it's not even close. It's laughable to think that your works can just save you. Idolatry is just setting up some other god, some falsehood, some fiction. It's not God. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. All the idols, it's vanity. It's fake. They're dead. Dead. They're dumb idols. In fact, I have this reference here. I didn't turn there, but you could just stay in Jeremiah 10. It's from Habakkuk chapter 2 in description of idols. Again, Habakkuk 2:18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? Like, why does it, what is the profit of even making this idol that someone took the time to even make it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. And what is dumb? I mean, dumb doesn't just mean like stupid, like we think, like that's dumb. Dumb means it can't speak, right? They can't speak. They're not going to talk. What are you going to do? You're going to make this image and call it God, and you think it's going to tell you something and tell you truth and guide your way and tell you how to live your life? It can't do any of that. So why are you even bothering making the stupid thing? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Idols, idolatry, this is why Jeremiah 10 is saying, you don't have to worry about that stuff. Don't learn the way of the heathen. It's dumb. It can't save. It can't do anything. It doesn't provide anything for you. It's just lies that man has just propped up. And it's, they're taking material from the earth and setting it up as if it's God. But you know what? There is a God. There's a living God. There's a God that lives and breathes and gives us breath and you know, has direction for us and speaks to us. Verse 10, again, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Like these idols, these false gods you've set up, they're going to be destroyed. They're all going to be wiped out. They're not going to survive. They're not going to last. They're going to perish. Because there is a God that made all things, and he is going to destroy. And these false gods make him angry. I think one of the best semblances or ways to kind of understand the anger that God would have is if, like, you know, you have a child, right? You're raising a child, and you do all these things for your child. But then your child grows up and is just like, just makes, I don't know, some, just creates his own little image of like a man. Just a, like uses putty or pottery or whatever or gold or, you know, like, and just says, no, this is my dad. Like, no, I'm your dad. No, this is my progenitor. This is my, you know, like, what are you talking about? Like, after all I did for you? But, like, it's kind of a joke for us because it's like, who would even do that, right? I mean, just so silly. It is so silly and absurd to think, like, who would ever do that? But if they sincerely were just like, no, I mean, this is where I came from, this is the truth, you know, like, it's hurtful and it's weird and just be like, well, how did you, are you even my son? Right? But God gets mad because what's happening is the affection that belongs to the Lord as being the creator, as being the one who gave you breath, as being the one who's given us all good things. And even the unbelievers, God causes his rain and the sun to come down on the good and the bad alike, and all good things come from the Lord. So everyone needs to recognize and fall on their face and you know, acknowledge the Lord as God. But, you know, when he doesn't receive that praise and that glory for all that he's done, but then just some made-up thing is getting that affection, it's angering. I guess a better way to put it is, you know, as oftentimes the scripture talks about the children of Israel whoring around with other gods, because the love and affection, it's like when you're married, you are only supposed to have that love and affection for your spouse, the person you're married to, right? But then if someone's being unfaithful and going around and spending time with other people than their spouse, that is extremely hurtful, because they're giving that affection, that attention, that, you know, all of that to someone else, someone other than you. And that's what people are doing when they're going after these other gods. They are turning from the one that they, the only one that's real, and the only one that loves them, and the only one that has done anything for them. Well, let's keep reading here. Verse number 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. God is just able to control everything. He's almighty. He's all powerful. This is giving glory to the true God, the living God. Verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. And brutish does there mean like stupid, like you're a big brute, you're a dummy. You know, every man is just kind of dumb in his knowledge. And it says every founder is confounded by the graven image. The founder is the one who's making the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. There's no life in the idol. And this is what I said earlier, you know, this whole chapter is kind of talking about this idolatry. This is the main focus, the main theme of this chapter. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Vanity means they're meaningless, and the work of errors, there's, you know, it's not true. It's an error. Verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. He's the one who's formed everything. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. The idols are formed by man, right? But God is the former of all things. God is the one, is the creator. God has made everything. That stupid idol had to be made by some man. But God is the creator. Why would anyone worship a thing that a man made? It's dumb. Makes no sense. Yet people do it. And look, everyone has their reasons as to why they worship idols. Because I don't know if there's anyone who's even existed that would literally say, like, I think this is God. Well, I take that back. There's some pretty dumb people. I forget. We live in a world where people are saying, like, a man are saying, like, well, I'm not a man. I'm a woman. You know, like, so in light of that, I guess I retract my statement. Yes, I'm sure there are some really, really, really weird, twisted people who would say, like, yeah, I think that this is God. I've heard people say that, like, we're all God, or because God's everywhere, that like, this is God, and this is God, and like, no, this was made in China. There was a former, and the former of this is in China somewhere. Ah. But God is the former of all things. There is a true Lord, a true God. And this is what people need to hear. And as I've said before, you know, this is, who is this directed to? Like verse 1 says, house of Israel. Supposed to be God's people. You're in a pretty bad condition if the house of Israel needs to hear this message about the idolatry and about, you know, like, that's how far removed they are. And that's how far removed many people who you'd even call themselves Christians are from the Bible, from the Word of God. And they've set up their own gods. They've kind of created their own image of who they think God is, because that's where I was going with that point of people not thinking like the actual object is physically like God, but what they'll say is it's representative of God, right? So they build this image as the image of God, but no, you know who is the image of God? Jesus Christ. He's his express image of his person, is what the Bible says. Because I mean, obviously he is God. But if you're going to worship anything, worship Jesus and not an image of Jesus. Jesus himself. But there was one more thing I was going to mention. Now it kind of escaped my head. Let's go back to Jeremiah 10, verse number 17. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not, meaning they perished, they're dead. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, and to set up my curtains. This is, in these few verses, it's just talking about that destruction that's coming. God's saying, I'm going to sling you out of the land. Like, I'm going to toss you out of the land. And, you know, people are saying that the wound is grievous, but yeah, you have to bear it because you brought it on yourself. And then verse 21 says, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. This is what happens when the people are supposed to be watching over the flock. They're supposed to be caring for the flock. They're supposed to be feeding the flock with the word of God. When they just lose the word of God, they don't seek the Lord. They just start seeking other things for whatever the reason is. I don't care what the reason is. You know, some people get distracted with, well, they just want to build the church, but they just lose sight of the Bible. They lose sight of the Word of God. They get caught up in any other thing. So for some, it's the love of money, and they're bad people, and they're maybe false prophets, and they're trying to, you know, have some other agenda. For others, it may be a little bit more innocent, but they still just get away from all the things of the Lord and just get wrapped up in all the activities and all these other things, to where it's like, look, you're not seeking the Lord. You're not seeking God. You're not looking to, and what does it mean to seek the Lord? How about you're going to his word? You say, I'm going to let the word of God define my life for me, define my way, define my direction, and literally go to this book as it is the word of God and give it that importance in your life. Like I'm going to look at this, and I'm going to love this, and I'm going to read this, and I'm going to meditate on this, and I'm going to just dwell and think about this, and I'm going to try to enact this into my life to the best of my ability, because this is truth. And the pastors need to be treating it as such and giving it importance and make sure, hey, you're reading, you're studying, your heart is in it, you are interested in seeking God. What is God's will? What does God have for me to do? Well, he's told us already what his will is. It's in here. Don't wait for some extra revelation to hit you on what God wants for you. Just get your nose in this book and start acting this way. And what you see in here, live this way. God will direct you without having to tell you audibly what specifically he wants you to do. If you are just listening to this and living your life by this, he will direct your steps. But see, and we'll get to that in just a second. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. The pastors are become brutish. They have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks, look at this, shall be scattered. So you got pastors that aren't seeking the Lord and aren't looking to do things God's way. What's going to happen? The sheep are all going to get scattered because the pastor's not doing his job. Behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country. And I'll be honest with you, you know, as I was studying for this, I didn't know what that word bruit meant, but hey, thank God for dictionaries. Right? It's actually not that complicated. And even in this passage, it's defined for us that where it says a great commotion, that's what a brute is. It's not the same as a brute, B-R-U-T-E, like we're brutish from the verse before. That's where I was originally kind of thinking it might have come from, but it's not. That's not what it is. A brute, the noise of the brute, of the great commotion is come. A great commotion out of the north country. to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. So, yeah, you know what? Every once in a while, you're going to read a word that you might not know in the King James Bible, but that's not a reason to get rid of the Bible. Yeah. It's a reason to look a word up in the dictionary and increase your vocabulary, right? God doesn't want us to be dummies. We don't need to change the entire Bible because there may be a few words in here that you're not very familiar with. Just learn them. It's not that hard. Verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man doesn't know how to make his order his own way. And if you know, keep your place here, turn to Psalm 37. If man were just left to his own devices, what a miserable state that would be. Because the way of man is not in himself. And you know what? If you want to know, hey, what should I do with my life? You don't have to look in. Don't look into yourself. Well, what is it that I want? And I want to do, well, hopefully what you want to do is the will of the Lord. Because then that will be your best life that you have here. If it's found in, well, I'm whatever it is I want to do, I'm going to make sure that my will yields to the will of the Lord because he knows the right way for my life. And so that you don't get too proud or just self-centered in what you want to do. Hey, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need the direction from the Lord for our steps. As Psalm 37 says in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So do you want to be a good man? Well, hey, his steps are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And that's what I want to have my steps ordered by the Lord. Because, you know what, there are going to be times when you fall. But I want to make sure my steps are ordered by the Lord, because then when I fall, hey, guess what? God's right there to hold me up with his hand. And especially young people, you're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I don't know what God's, you know, just take a step back and focus. Make sure that you're putting the things of God first. And that whatever you choose to do, whatever direction you go, you're not in contradiction to this way. And then whatever way you take is going to be successful. If this is your guide. So when you're making decisions on what to do, hey, if this is your guide, it's going to eliminate some options for you because you say, well, I can't do that because the Bible says this. And I can't do this because the Bible says this. And the Bible says I should be doing this. So guess what? That's also going to narrow down and limit kind of my choices and my options and all the things I could possibly do with my life. Well, you start whittling that down. And you're still going to have choices to make. But here's the thing. If you're doing your best to use this as your guide, those little choices, they could all be good. And just as a real quick example, that could be like, hey, I want to go soul winning today. I want to preach the gospel to people. Well, do I go here or do I go here or do I go here? Well, God hasn't forbidden you to go to any of those places. Okay, well, whether you choose option A, B, or C, it's all good. You're doing the work of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? So, like, don't get too hung up on the A, B, and C. Go ahead and choose. Well, I want to go here because of that. Okay, then go there. Great, serve the Lord there. But make sure what you're doing is you're putting this first. You see what I'm saying? Obviously, it's really a simplistic example, but you could broaden that out just in general. You know, further and further out you go with your life. You know, like, hey, I need to support myself. What kind of line of work should I do? Well, I mean, as long as you're not doing anything that God's going to be upset with, and you're, you know, something that's going to allow you to be able to still worship the Lord, serve God, do the things that he wants you to do, does it matter if you're in plumbing or if you're an electrician or if you're in computers or if you're, you know, like, no. As long as you're not just doing stuff inherently sinful, then go for it, whatever, right? Choose option A, B, C, D. Don't get too hung up on those things. As long as you've got this first to guide you, that's the most important thing. And make sure you maintain that primacy that I want my steps to be ordered by the Lord. Because the way of man is not in himself. If you just, well, let me just discover my heart and just whatever my heart wants to do. Man, the heart of man is wicked. Verse 24, we're almost done. Jeremiah 10, 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And what a great entreaty of the Lord here, and a lesson for us to learn as well. The entreaty is, God, correct me. I know we need to be corrected. We need to be instructed. We need to be shown we're wrong. And even here, we have all this judgment coming down. But the righteous man is going to say, okay, God, we need judgment. We did this to ourselves. But in your correction toward us, Lord, please just correct me in your judgment of you know, here's what you did, and here's what needs to happen. And that way, but not in your anger. Because if you correct me in your anger, I don't think I can stand. And I would say also for parents, this is also very important truth to know, to learn. Your kids are going to need corrections, right? But be careful when you're giving your correction that you haven't given yourself over to anger while you're correcting, because they might not be able to stand, right? You want to have the appropriate punishment for what they did in judgment, right? Say, okay, but with the clear head and being able to mete out that judgment appropriately without it getting out of control and you know, the anger kind of taking over into destruction there, which, you know, just something to keep in mind. In verse number 25, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not. So direct your anger, your fury on the heathen. The heathen that we're not supposed to learn their ways, by the way. Pour your anger upon them and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. Like, they're the ones that are destroying your people. So make your fury fall on them, not on us. We're wrong. We need to be judged. But, you know, please see our heart. Because this is a repentant heart, by the way, that's approaching the Lord, saying, in verse 19, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. It's an acknowledgement that I've done wrong, and now I have to sleep in the bed that I made, right? But asking God, please just take it easy on me, show me some judgment, and not anger. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book, for this chapter. Lord, I praise you. Please help us all to use wise discernment on how we would apply your word. God, I pray that you would please, because we have a heart. We want to be right with you, dear Lord. We don't want to be incorrect in our application of Scripture. We want to be able to do all things righteously. And I just pray that you would please guide us and help us to come to the knowledge of the truth and in all areas of life. And Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone here tonight. Help us all to get home safely when we are departing and going our separate ways. And Lord, just bless our church. Help us to reach the lost and to just bring, in all that we do, bring honor and glory unto your name as you are so deserving. Dear Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we are dismissed. Brother Peter, can you please lead us?
church. We see you. Thank you so much for coming, you guys.